We are in Romans chapter 12, and today we are going to be looking at verses 9 to 11. I mean, sorry, 9 to 21. So we are looking at Romans 12, 9 to 21, and we have been in Romans for a while. We have talked extensively in depth about what Paul wants to teach us. But as we come to this portion of the scripture, as we have started this Romans chapter 12, I want to assure you that all the study that we did, and for about 28 weeks we've been in Romans, and all the study that we did and all the stuff that we studied about the justification and the sanctification and the glorification and our salvation, and all of that was leading us to this point where we are in the epistle of Romans. Okay, many feel that those chapters are the heart of the Romans, but the theme of the justification, the whole purpose of the book is to bring the believer. And when I say a believer, I mean a person who has accepted Christ, is born again, right? It's a purpose is for to bring that believer to this very point where we are at right now. Okay, everything else is a buildup. Again, I just don't want you to misunderstand. I am not saying it is not important. The doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, and those great truths that we learned in the first 11 chapter, right, regarding the Israel and the Gentiles and how we are coming into one fold. These are essential, monumental truth. But all of that, right, all of that was there to bring us to this point. Now, let me give you this an example. Those of us who are familiar with building a house, okay, if you have seen a house being built, right, what is the first thing that the builder does? It's a very, it's not a very glamorous thing, but it's the foundation is laid. And while that foundation is going up, very few people even notice what's going on. But in building a house, if you ask any builder, if you ask any construction person, the thing that takes the longest time is laying down the foundation, okay? And what we learned in those 11 chapter is literally that. It's Paul laid down a foundation. When you walk up to a house, okay, no matter how beautiful that house is, none of us ever notice a foundation. Our focus is on the house, what is on the top, how beautiful it is, right? But Paul has built up our foundation for last 11 chapters, okay? And what it does is it teaches, it reflects on how we are to live, okay? For the way we act, for the way we talk, how we think, okay? How we behave in everyday situation. And so it's not until we enter the chapter 12 and on then to the chapter, all the way to chapter 16, that you come to the real purpose of writing this epistle. And that purpose is the foundation of Christian living, okay? How is one to live a Christian life? We come here with our foundation laid to these matters of practical Christian living. He gives us, first of all, the general look, right? We looked at the matter of practical Christian living from verse 9 through 11. It all started with Romans 1 and 2. And we went over that. We went over that in depth, right? With the recognition of our spirit, with the recognition that we need to be a sacrifice. We need to dedicate our life. So first we want to be want to be ready to give ourselves to the Lord. And then in verses 2 to 8, it showed us our special place in the body of Christ. How are we to serve? How are we to act? First, we give ourselves to the Lord, and then to give ourselves to the church. And now, Paul comes to this practical instruction as to how we are to live our Christian life. And from verses 9 to 21, it is, as you can literally says, the focus starts with us, okay? Kind of think of it as a circle, okay? It starts with us, and then by each verse, okay, it expands all the way to verse 21. It starts in a very personal way with verse 9, speaking only of the individual Christian who is to have a love without hypocrisy, okay? Who is to hate what is evil and hold fast what is good. Practical Christian living begins with what is our priority in life. An honest love, a hating of evil, and a commitment to what is right. Okay? Then when, as we'll go to verse 10, that circle is going to get bigger. Now there's more people who are going to walk into that room, okay? It goes beyond the personal to include the Christian family, okay? Paul in verses 10 through 13, he says, Christian is not only called to love with a pure love, to hate evil and stick to what is good, but to be tenderly affectionate to other believers, and then to seek above all things to honor other Christians rather to be honor himself. Okay, and then he's going to go on from verse 11. He's going to talk about, he's going to include the whole world. And I don't want to move ahead of myself. And then as we come to the end of the chapter, he's going to talk to us about loving our enemies. Okay, but as we go through these things, there is a little bit of a disclaimer that I want to tell you. As we read these verses, this profound 13 verses, you might feel convicted, okay? Purpose of this 13 verse is not to make you feel guilty or convicted or to tell you that you are living a defeated life. The purpose of this verses, right, should also encourage you. It is not about it's not about condemnation, okay? It's about encouraging you as well. So as we go through these verses, if you feel like God is convicting you, that is Holy Spirit telling you that, okay, we need to work here, on this a little bit. But at the same time, there will be things that we will read and you will feel, yeah, I agree. I am in agreement with that. That's how I should be. Those are the places where God has already started to work in your life. Or you can look back and say, yes, I agree with this because I have seen this happen in my life. So please keep that in mind as we go through this 13 chapters. As I told you last time, right? Before we even go there, you know, so you know that chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is the will of God generally, all right? For everybody, that all of us who come to the knowledge of Christ are born again, right? We are to be the living sacrifice, right? And then in beginning in verse 3, we understand the will of God specifically for us, right? It is God's desire that all of us are a living sacrifice for what God has done, what we learned about in the first 11 chapter. Then verses 3 to 8 that we studied last time, that is the will of God specifically for us, where we learned about the gift that we have. You know, if you are if you are going to prophesy, if you're going to teach, and you know all the stuff that we went through, that each one of us has a gift given to us according to grace, right? According to the faith, there is a measure of faith and measure of grace. Not all of us have the same gifts. You know, not all of us are being used in the same way. And you remember, and that's what the verses 3 to 8 talks about. You know, but God is leading me to say something here. When we talk about those gifts, and I don't know if I mentioned this last time, But if I didn't, or even if I did, maybe it's worth repeating. There is no way for us to acquire these gifts. Please understand that, okay? Either God has blessed you, okay, with a gift, or he hasn't. So if I don't have a gift for prophecy, there is no way for me to go to somebody and say, okay, show me how I can become a prophet. That is not possible. That's why it says to each has given the measure according to grace. There is nobody who can teach you to suddenly start giving prophecy. Only Holy Spirit gives that. There is no method, there is no school. Okay, one of the things that gets exploited a lot is healing. That do this, 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 and you will be healed. There is no such formula. This is the gifts are given to us by Holy Spirit. No one, none of us can work. It's not like that. If I work hard enough, if my faith is strong enough, if I live holy enough, suddenly I will have this gift. That is not a biblical teaching as far as I understand that. But moving on, right? Now we come to this section of 13 verses, right? And I, as I told you, as we were ending the worship last time, right? Paul gives us no less than 30 commandments in these 13 verses. Every sentence, okay, is a commandment. If you took a time to actually count it, you will see it is 30 commandments. All are dealing with love. Okay? The very heart, the very motive of the Christian life. Right, we get and it's impossible. It's impossible for us to cover all 30 commandments. All right? So we are going to kind of sum it up, and we are going to divide it into three areas. Love displayed in three areas. But before I go there, today I came across a quote from D.L. Moody, and I really want to share that with you. I think those of you who have been part of this study, D.L. Moody is one of my favorite person, one of my favorite teacher, and this is what he had to say about this, not particularly about this portion of scripture, but about love. This is what he says. He says, there is no use trying to do church work without love. A doctor, a lawyer may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love. And if I may take the liberty to rephrase this, what he's basically saying is it is impossible to be a Christian or do the work of God without love, a genuine love. And that's why in John 13, and later on we'll come to that, John 13, and as I always say, right, it's so amazing how God always how Holy Spirit works and how he always brings me to this portion of the scriptures exactly when I need it. So on the Tuesday night study that we are doing on Gospel of John, we were in chapter 13, and in the portion where it says, I give you a commandment that love one another, because it is through by your love they will know you are my disciple. And today, as we get into the Romans and we get into this portion of the scripture, it has to do with love. So as I said, we are going to divvy this up into three different areas, okay? It's the first of all, love in the family. As I said, think of it starts with you. You need to start in the verse 9 and 10. It starts with you. What is your attitude? What is your attitude toward love? What your attitude should be, okay? So love in the family. What I mean by that is the Christian family, the body of Christ, the family of God. Second, love amidst hostility, right? Those people who don't like us when we are out into the world, and people don't really sympathize with us as Christians. And then number three, love among our enemies. When somebody's really, really against you, you know, I don't have to give you a further explanation on that. So let's begin with the first, love in the family. In verse 9, Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kind, kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the need of the saints, given to hospitality." First thing I want you to notice in verse 9, that he begins the statement about the quality of love. When he says, let love be without hypocrisy, when he says love, what word does that, what word comes into your mind? As a student of the Bible, there is a word that comes into our mind, right? The word he's referring to over there is agape, agape love, okay? I know most of you know that already. Paul uses this term agape, and it is very important to notice that. And the reason is, Paul has never used that term agape love for love describing our love to one another. Am I correct? Agape love is always used as a God's love toward us. But here, Paul is using the term agape love describing our love to one another. Right? So far in the book of Romans, the only time Paul has pulled out the word agape as he wants to talk about how God loves us. Now he takes that term he used to describe God's love for us and says, that is the love you are to have for one another. Why is he saying that? Because agape love is the gold standard for Christian love. Okay? That is the standard which we are to follow. It is the one thing Jesus said, right? And as I just told you, the world will be able to tell that you belong to me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple. By what? By agape love that you have one for one another. That's the commandment that we have from Jesus. And so notice what it says in verse 9. Let agape, okay, without hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypokritos, okay, from which we get the word hypocrite. That was the word that simply meant in the Greek language and an actor. In a Greek world, right, when they were used to do plays, right, they didn't really have backdrops. Actors would come out in the stage with a few different masks on a stick, like a happy face or a sad face or a somber face. And they would put the mask on, speak through the mask, so that the word hypocrite came to mean somebody who wears a mask or an actor. Now you understand the background of the word, okay? Church, the family of God, should never become a stage that is filled with fake love. But notice also, it is also followed by another commandment. Right after he talks about love, what is the first word in verse 9? The second sentence. What does it say? Abhor. That word means hate very strongly. Isn't it odd that after talking about genuine love, an agape love, Paul, immediately talks about hate as a command? Love, hate. I want you to love that, but I want you to hate that. Why? Because part of having a true, authentic love is also to have an authentic hatred. Okay, if you want to do the study on your own a little bit, if you want to go and read Psalm 101. Okay, go and read Psalm 101. And actually, I'm actually going to pull one of the verses. I think all of us know Proverbs, right, where it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, right? Beginning of the wisdom. But there is another verse which is very similar to that, Proverbs 8:13. And look what Proverbs 8:13 says. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Right? At one time, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge. Okay? And over here in Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So then I can kind of summarize, right? That fear of the beginning of the knowledge is to hate evil. Okay? As we are called to hate evil. This is something that that Christian cannot have a compromise on this, because there is a message right now in the today's Christianity is we are to love everybody and we are to love everything. But that's not a biblical message. Bible clearly tells us that we are to hate evil. What do I mean? I mean that God's character, God hates evil. God hates unrighteousness, but God loves what is good. And God specially hates hypocrisy. He hates false religion. You remember in the first chapter of Isaiah, God through the prophets speaks to his people. They are coming to worship in the temple. They are bringing sacrifices. They are keeping the feast days, the Sabbath days, the new moons. They are doing all the religious activity. And God says, who has required that you trample my courts like this? Bring no more vain sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Your Sabbath and your feast days, my soul hates. God is saying he hates false religion. Now, I think one of the greatest problems, one of the greatest weaknesses in the church is not intolerance. Okay? Please listen to me carefully. The greatest problem, greatest weakness in the church is not intolerance. I think one of the greatest weaknesses we have today in the church is the tolerance for evil. It is just so much around it. It's in every movie we see in all around our world, right? You can't get rid of it. And you and I should hate it. We should abhor that which is evil. This is part of a Christian living. Love, and then on the second term, it says hate. Both of them as a commandment. Paul rebuked the church of Corinth because they were a tolerant of immorality. Paul rebuked the church at Galatia because they tolerated legalism. Jesus rebuked the church at Thyatira in the Revelation saying, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Apparently, one of the members of that church was very loose morally, and that started having repercussion as an example with some of the other church members. Jesus said, I have that against you. You tolerate that stuff. You shouldn't tolerate evil in your own life. Brothers and sisters, what is it that in your life that you have allowed to creep in, which is evil? What is it that you are tolerating in your church that has snuck in and you are not hating as you should be hating? Yes, we are to love, but on the flip side of that coin, there is a hate. evil we are to hate. Why? Because it is evil that stains the fellowship. The love that we have in the body of Christ, it brings something foreign into it. It ruins it. In the very next verse, speaking of this family love, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now look at verse 11. Because I see verse 11 as a motive for this family love. What Paul writes, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, that is the key. Because we are serving the Lord, and that's our motive, we want to please Him and honor Him and serve Him. It is the love for Him, and when I say Him, I mean God, and service to God that spills out in loving others. If we love the Father, we love the Father's children. It is the enthusiasm for God that should fuel our love for God's children. So this is the family love. This is level number one. This is the tightest circle that Paul draws. Okay. I also want you to just, you know, bear in mind when we talked about verses 3-8, when we talked about the body of Christ and the gifts that we have and how we are to serve church, all of that drives, right, from this love. Love is the what fuels the engine of service. Love is the thing that makes everything go smoothly. You can have, right, that's why you read Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? The greatest of them all. Because you can, what does Paul say in that? You can speak wonderful truths, right? You can do all the things that you want to do, but if it's, there is no love in that, that has no effect whatsoever. And here's what I want you to see here. The first expression of love among God's people, amongst God's family, we got to get this. Because the next two levels are much harder. If we can't get to this first level, the next two levels are very hard. Loving a hostile world and then loving somebody who would be considered an enemy. How are we going to do that if we can't love each other? If you can't love the Christian family, if Christians can't get along with each other, how in the world are they going to face their enemies and make a positive impact on them? So family love, love in the family. Second level is love amidst hostility in the world. Okay, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, living peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Beginning in verse 14, Paul makes a very obvious pivot away from loving in the church family to love amidst the world, loving the world that is around us. Now he's writing to a group of believers who live in Rome. Rome was becoming a very hostile environment for believers. It was going to be hard. It already was hard when Paul was writing this, but it was going to get much harder for them to live out their Christian belief system in that world because it was becoming very adverse. So how do you show love when you are under pressure from an unbelieving world? And those of us who are living in America, right? Some of us are living in places like India, and you might be listening to this in places where there is a heavy persecution of church. Still, things here in America hasn't gotten that bad, right? But there are places in the world where to be a Christian is a it's a danger to your life, right? So how are you are under pressure from an unbelieving world. How are you to display this love? Well, to answer that, let's work our way from general to specific. First of all, would you notice in what we just read, there are four negative commandments or four negative commands, okay? Don't do this way. Four negative commands. And also for comparison between good and evil, like don't do it this way, but do it that way. So look at that verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Verse 17, repay no evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, our love should be independent of the treatment we receive from others. So they may curse, but we will bless. They may hate, but we will love. They may avenge, we will not. Let me repeat this again, just in case you missed it, okay? In other words, our love should be independent of the treatment we receive from others. So, it is not a valid excuse if you are going to if you're going to say that, you know what, C insulted me or he insulted me, therefore I have a right to lash back at them. That's not a valid excuse. Or anytime you say because C did that or he did that or because my pastor did that or because when he was the leader he did that, that's why I acted that way. That's not a valid excuse. Our love should be independent of the treatment we receive from others. If they curse, we will bless. If they hate, we will love. They avenge, we will not. Now that sounds good on paper, and it certainly some of you might be saying it's great, Ajay, as you are leading the Bible study, and for you to say that, right? It sounds good on paper, but let me say this: that is an impossible apart from being plugged into Jesus Christ. If we try to do this on our own, if we try to love like this on our own, and we say, okay, I'm going to work my way up to this point where I become this person who doesn't, when somebody hates me, I don't do it. And when they curse me, I don't bless. If you feel you are going to work your way up there, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. There is no way to do this on your own. But here's the good news. When you are plugged into Jesus, you are abiding in him. You are connected to him. You have an endless capacity to show love. You will never get to a place where you go and say, I'm out of love. It just ran dry. It will never happen. And you know why it will never happen? If you just jog your memory back to our study of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which we have covered in depth, it says, for the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So God pours his own love unto us, and that never stops. So that the love we pour out to others can never stop. We have an endless capacity to show love because we endlessly receive it from his capacity, meaning Jesus's capacity. And you know his love never runs dry. Loving people who are lovely, that's easy. Loving people who love us, right? That's easy. Loving those annoying people who are not sympathetic with you,
who don't agree with you, who might even hate you. That's not easy. But it is a mandate. It's a commandment. Okay? It is required. And I understand, you know, I know we live in a very divided world. In fact, we live in a divided country, right? I mean, right now, the times that we are living in. I think right now, more than ever before, politically, in any sense you want to say, right? Just the language that is used on a daily basis on news clips and by different people and different parties with different candidates and different interests, right? It's such a toxic environment. It's such a toxic environment. But we are mandated to love. I said we are going from general to specific. Now let's get specific. To be able to love in the midst of the environment that I just talked about, Paul gives us two useful tools. The first tool is to sympathize. The second tool is to harmonize. I want to show it to you. Verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's to sympathize. That is to love. That is love tries to enter into emotions of others. If they are up, if they are down, if they are laughing, if they are crying, if they are disappointed, if they are flying high with happiness, love will try to do that. Not how you feeling, how they are feeling, right? And I just want to draw your attention. You know, all of you know this Bible verse, right? When Jesus wept, when Lazarus died, right? Why did Jesus weep? He wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead. That's the context of it. He shows up to Lazarus' funeral. It says Jesus wept. He's not crying because Lazarus is dead. He knows that in 5 minutes he's going to call him back from the dead. Then why did Jesus weep? Because Mary and Martha were weeping, along with all the others who were with them. He was entering into their emotional state at that time, and probably even weeping for their unbelief that he saw in the crowd. But it says Jesus wept. Rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Cry with those who cry. Now let me see if you guys agree with this. You know, you might not. Some of you might not agree with what I'm about to say, but I think this is true for me. I find that it is easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. Okay, I think it's very easy to weep and kind of share that feeling with those who are going through a grief. But rejoicing in somebody else's success, I think that is a much harder thing, right? Let me give you an example. Somebody's suffering, somebody's crying, somebody's in anguish. It's not a hard thing to walk up to them, put your arm around them and say, I'm sorry, let me pray for you. It's going to get better, and encourage them. It's not that hard because you are not suffering. They are. So you come up and you really try hard to sympathize with them. Okay? That's not hard. But it is much harder to rejoice with those who rejoice. You go, it is, yeah, here's an example. You are at work. You have been waiting for a raise for 5 years. Your coworker, who in your view doesn't work as hard as you do, comes up and says, rejoice with me, I just got a promotion and a raise. And you are going, rolling your eyes, praise God. It's much harder to rejoice with those who rejoice. So the first step, sympathize. Second step is to harmonize. Look at verse 17. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, I am so glad he wrote that. Okay, I'm so glad he wrote that. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Please pay attention to this few minutes. You know, sometimes we misunderstand this verse, okay? All men, believers and non-believers, Christians and the world, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Two qualifications to being a peacemaker? Number one, you initiate it. It is your responsibility to initiate it. As a Christian, you are to make the first. I don't care whose fault it is. I don't know if you are not the one who started whatever the argument or the disagreement is, but you initiate that peacemaking. As much as it depends on you, don't sit there with your arms folded and go, well, I'll make peace only if they initiate it. They have to call me. They are the one who hurt me. They got to call me. They are the ones who have to reach out to me. I'm older. They are younger, you know, or bring out the relationship, whatever that relationship is. I am the father. They are the son, whatever the case might be, right? No, you reach out to them. But then there is a second qualification to making peace. Both parties have to want it. Sometimes they don't. So Paul says, if it is possible, because sometimes, frankly, it's just not possible. You initiate it. You want to make peace. You know, you want to say, let's talk this over. Let's pray together. They go, talk to the hand. Go away. Do not even want to engage with you. You are out of my life. You are not responsible for that. There is no way for you to control that reaction. You are only responsible for your motive, for your own heart. You can only control your response, not theirs. But never let the inability to live at peace be in your side of the fence. As much as it depends on you, try to be a peacemaker. Okay? I was going to tell you about a little book, but I'm going to skip over that right now. So as much as you can, take the initiative, sympathize, and then harmonize. So that's the love in the family. Love amongst the world. Now in the last section of our message, I want to zero down on something very specific, and that is love among our enemies. I want to look at a few verses where he gives explicit counsel of living with and loving our enemies. Look at verse 19. Beloved, isn't that a very nice way to begin a sentence? Basically means loved ones. The ones that I deeply love. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to those whose wrath? God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know I have discovered that God is always better at vengeance than we are. First of all, he knows the motives. My motive, your motive, their motive. He knows all the details of what took place. My details, right? Whatever your detail is or whoever we are in conflict with. He would never, in dealing with that person, hurt them or hurt us more than I or you would. Right. This is why in Old Testament, you know, that's, and sometimes this portion of the scripture is misquoted or misused, okay, to kind of point a finger at Christians. But when it's in the Old Testament where it says eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, tooth, that's an Old Testament law, because our first gut reaction is, you took one of my teeth, I'm going to knock all of yours out. Right? You took one of my eye, I'm going to blind you. That's our nature. It's not just tooth for a tooth. We want to go a little extra, right? That's why we are so happy, like when we are watching a movie and you see that revenge taking place. We love vengeance, you know, but that's why that law is in there. So God says, don't do that. Let me handle that. Therefore, verse 20 says, if your enemy is hungry, yeah, your enemy now, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Now, if you actually do that, you will blow his mind and probably annoy him. In fact, it kind of brings us to the next sentence. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. David in Psalm 23 said in his prayer, you prepare a table before me in the midst of my enemies. The midst of my enemies. Did David have enemies? He was a servant of God.
Did David have enemies? Oh, he had enemies. He had tons of them. Goliath was an enemy. The Philistines' army was a group of enemies. The Amalekites were his enemies. The Moabites were his enemies. The Syrians were his enemies. Those are just the obvious ones, right? But then look at it in his own family, right? His father-in-law Saul was his family. His son Absalom was his family. His trusted counselor, the Ahithophel, became his enemy. And Jesus said, a man's enemy will be those of his own household, which was true in David's life. Now, why do we have enemies? Well, because we are human, right? That's number one. But number two, because we are Christians. And if you love Christ with all of your heart, if you follow him passionately, if you serve him, right, which means you will be vocal about your love for him in this world, it's not going to go well. Paul gave Timothy a promise. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you think hell is going to give you a standing ovation if you are an obedient, evangelizing child of God? Do you think he's going to come and clap and give you a little a pat on your shoulder and say, good job? The minute you say, I believe there is only one way to heaven, I believe you need to come to Jesus Christ, that's the only way your sins are going to be forgiven. When you start being that narrow-minded and that vocal about who you are and what you believe, you are not going to have a sympathetic ear. And Jesus tells us why. For man loved darkness rather than light. Listen, I'll be the first to admit it. Vengeance is fun. It's entertaining. It is wholly satisfying. We love it because it feeds our flesh, our base nature. Okay? But we are told to love. And now, why should we love that? Why should we forgive that? Why should we feed and clothe and bless that? I'll give you three reasons why we should do it. Number one, because Jesus commanded it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Man, that's foreign to our thinking. It is so radical. It was radical when he spoke it, and 2,000 years later, it's still very radical. Because it is so unusual. Nobody does that, but Jesus said to do it. He commanded it. Second reason, not only Jesus commanded it, Jesus practiced it. He lived it. They insulted him. They beat him up. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They pinned him to a cross. And when he was hanging on the cross, what did he say? Did he say, Father, bring that army down, nuke them down, just bomb them? Did he turn to crowd and say, I'm coming back in 3 days, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and say, I'll be back. I'm going to hunt you down. He said, Father, forgive them. First word out of his mouth, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Peter, in describing Jesus in the 1 Peter chapter 2, wrote, when they hurled insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. But he entrusted himself to him who judged justly. So here is why we should do it. Jesus commanded it. Jesus practiced it. And the third reason why we should do it, people will notice it. When you do that, people will sit up and notice it, because nobody does that. He just blessed him. He just gave me a gift. He was nice to that guy. Nobody does that. People will notice that. That is the gist of verse 20. Look at it once again. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I don't want you to, you know, that last part. Sometimes we have a different imaginary in our mind when we talk about heaps of coal, right? We are literally thinking about that. But let me just explain to you what that means. It's an illustration. It's a reference to an old Egyptian custom. Okay, when a person wanted to demonstrate public humiliation, so to call, right? Put a cloth on their head for insulation.
and on the cloth put a little pan of burning coals to represent burning pain and shame of guilt. It was kind of a public confession that I was wrong, and they were kind of demonstrating that. It is like a way of saying, I'm really sorry about that, and I want you to see how sorry I am. That's what all that is about, that verse is about. So what Paul is saying in using this illustration is, when you love your enemy, when you don't retaliate, when you feed him, when you bless him, we shame him for his hatred. People are going to go, man, I was really rotten to that guy, but he was so nice to me. Okay. And so this is the summation. Okay. And I know I went really quick on this 13 verse, but as we come to to end of this hour, my time is almost up. Let me sum it up with just a quick review. And listen carefully and watch how this flows, okay? What is a Christian, and how distinctively are we to live? That's what these 13 verses were about, okay? How to live a Christian life, okay? How are you to behave as a Christian? And here it comes. We begin with pure love, hating evil, holding fast what is good, humbly, affectionately, being concerned with others, right? Enthusiastically, fervently, with maximum of effort, serving the Lord. And when the inevitable resistance to that service comes, which it will, we face it with hope and joy and believing prayer. And when we see others who are in the same kind of trials, we reach out to them and share our possession and our homes with all who have need. And when we are opposed in our service to Christ, which we will be, we bless those who oppose us and those who persecute us. And we reach out to enjoy the joy of others and to endure in the pain of others. We have no desire for personal prestige, right? We seek neither position nor office. We do not regard only those who are high people, but we love to fellowship equally with those on the lowest level. This is the Christian living, my friends. This is very simple. And we are marked by humility that knows no intellectual or social status. To us, it doesn't matter if it is a king or a beggar on the street. We don't pay any mind to those things, right? Even to those who personally harm us, we do not return evil against them. But we desire to overpower them with good, no matter what they have done. And we assign any vengeance and any judgment, right? Or any punishment that we feel the other person deserves, we assign that to God. And because we are able to do that, and if we do that, in the end, we are the overcomers. We are the winners. That is how Paul says the justification touches our life. We are victorious in our Christian living if we follow these commandments. They will know you by the love you have for each other. They will know you are my disciple because of the love that you have for each other. It is the love that drives us to do all the service and to follow this life and live a Christian life. Our foundation is Jesus. The parable says the wise man built a house on a rock. That rock is Jesus. That's the rock that Paul talked about for the first 11 chapters. But when you build your house on that rock, then this, all the attributes that we just learned, it shows up in our life. How we talk, how we think, how we act, how we react, how we live, how we behave in day-to-day life, all depends if our foundation is the rock, Jesus, our Redeemer and our Savior. Let's bow our head in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for these wonderful words, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we are overcomers. Because of your love for us, Lord, and that you have poured that love out, you have poured that love
inside our heart, Lord, and unending. Your word says that there is the torrents, right, as it speaks about the Holy Spirit, Lord, and it's that Holy Spirit that empowers us, Lord, to love like you need us to love, Lord. Help us to love, Lord. Help us to live this life according to your word, Lord. The things that we learned today, Lord, I pray that help us to apply that into our life, Lord. Apply that in our life, Lord. And Lord, let it reflect in our walk, in our daily walk, Lord. As we go about doing things that we do in the world, Lord, where we go to work, we go to church, whether we are with the family or friends, Lord. Let things that we learned today, Lord, help us to manifest those things in our day-to-day interaction with people, Lord. Help us to hate evil, Lord. Help us to hate evil, Lord. And Lord, the things that are tough, Lord, they are to us in our own strength seem impossible, but nothing is impossible when we are walking with you, Lord. So I submit each and every brother and sister, Lord, who's on the line, who's listening to this now or will be listening to at another time, Lord. I pray that you give us that supernatural ability to love, Lord, and that we may have the love for each other that you require, Lord. Help us to follow into your commandments. As we close this, Lord, be with us, Lord. Use us for your glory. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.